The reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, the Transfiguration of Christ, beginning at verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything that they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer and at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Amen.
For Peter, James, and John, that experience on the mount, on the summit of Mount Hermon, was both awesome and terrifying. In fact, I would suggest it would probably be difficult to find words in language to adequately describe their experience. Since it was an experience that would stay with them until the end of their lives. Some 30 years later, Peter was to recall his experience when he wrote his second letter to Christians. There, Peter writes, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were witnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." John may also be making a reference to this experience when he writes in the prologue to his gospel, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In about AD 29, towards the end of summer, Jesus took his disciples into the far north of the land of Palestine to the area around Caesarea Philippi. There he asked them a question. "What are the people saying about me?" "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah or Jeremiah, and others say one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say?" I asked them. In a moment, a flash of divine insight, Peter gave the answer. "You are the Christ, the Messiah." Immediately, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. And then he began to explain to them that he would have to go to Jerusalem, there to be rejected, tortured and executed by the Jewish leaders and Roman authorities, and then on the third day be raised back to life. This was the first of 3 times that Jesus talked clearly about his forthcoming death and resurrection to his disciples. I'm sure that those disciples listened to Jesus' words with grief and amazement. Jesus had accepted Peter's acknowledgement of him as the Messiah and the Son of God. And now his words, pointing to his suffering and death, were impossible to fathom. Peter could not keep silent. He laid hold on Jesus as if to stop him going any further and protested, "No way, Lord, this will never happen to you." Seeing his disciples wavering and not knowing what to believe, Jesus confronted Peter. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." The disciples just couldn't understand, taking what Jesus had just said. It didn't make sense. It didn't fit in with all their Jewish preconceptions of the Messiah. I'm sure they would talk and discuss what Jesus had said among themselves over the next few days and weeks. The disciples had been with Jesus now for 2.5 years. It had been something of a roller coaster as they had listened to him and walked with Jesus. They had seen Jesus help many people through miraculous healing. Blind people had received their sight. Deaf and dumb had been made well. People with infectious skin diseases had been made whole. And they'd even witnessed Jesus giving life to dead people. There'd been a storm on Lake Galilee, and Jesus had commanded the winds and the waves to be still. They had seen him walk on the water. And the disciples themselves had been privileged to help Jesus when he miraculously turned 5 small loaves and 2 fish into enough to feed a crowd of over 5,000. And again later when he fed a crowd of over 4,000 with 7 loaves. More than that, they themselves had been commissioned by Jesus to go in twos around the towns and villages of Galilee to preach the good news, to heal people, and to drive out demons. Now it all seemed to have been in vain. They had left every aspect of their life as they knew it to be with Jesus. They had done so expecting Jesus to destroy Rome, to re-establish the nation of Israel. Would they now not see Jesus the Messiah sitting on the throne of David? Must their expectations of the coming kingdom of God be given up? Was it possible that Jesus was to live as a humble, homeless, wandering preacher, to be despised, rejected, and put to death? After about a week, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and begins the climb up Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is over 9,000 feet high, twice the height and a bit more of Ben Nevis in Scotland. It took us the best part of a day to climb up and down Ben Nevis, so imagine the climb up and down Mount Hermon could take a couple of days. Mount Hermon itself is about 12 miles away from Caesarea Philippi. A good hike in itself in hot conditions. Not that different to what we've experienced this last week, only maybe even hotter. There would be some preparations for the hike and climb. Water, probably food. So I imagine the 12 disciples and Jesus would walk the 12 miles through the countryside to the foothills of Mount Hermon. There, Jesus left his 9 disciples and took with him Peter, James, and John. Why Jesus took these 3 disciples and left the other 9 at the bottom of the mountain, we're not told. Jesus' reason for retreating to the mountaintop was to create space to pray. For the disciples, dire testing and temptation lay ahead. As a climax to weeks of spiritual preparation in the villages around Caesarea Philippi, Jesus chose to strengthen 3 of his disciples for the trials which lay ahead. For the disciples, there could be the temptation to doubt whether Jesus, in his death on the cross, could be the coming one, the Messiah. We know from Luke's account of this event that the 3 disciples, physically weary from the hike and the climb, and probably emotionally exhausted from their recent conversations with Jesus and each other, were very sleepy as Jesus was praying. They became fully awake when they saw a remarkable vision. Jesus was transformed before their very eyes until he glowed with heavenly glory. Matthew tells us that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Mark says his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Luke writes that the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The glory that was concealed within Jesus, his deity, was revealed on that mountain. Moses and Elijah, the two most powerful heroes in Jewish history, appeared and are in conversation with Jesus about his approaching death on the cross, referred to by Luke as his Exodus. Moses and Elijah, in conversation with Jesus, show Jesus as the consummation of Old Testament history. Moses was the great lawgiver, Elijah the first of the prophets. Both are associated in prophecy with the Messiah. Peter didn't know what to say, and his response is shot through with frailty and foolishness. Peter wanted to make the experience permanent by building three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's gabbling is cut short as all of a sudden they are all overshadowed by a bright cloud. Out of the cloud booms the very voice of God Almighty. "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And, as so often happens in the Bible, when we read of people experiencing the very nearness and reality of God, the three disciples fall face down, terrified. As the three disciples lay terrified, face down, in Matthew we read that Jesus came, touched them and said, "Get up and don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. What a fantastic mountaintop experience those three disciples had. It began in awe, moved to terror, and culminated in the loving embrace of Jesus. Then, when it was all over, Jesus led them back down the mountainside, back down to the world of humanity below, with all its needs and failures. It was an experience they would never forget. And in the dark days ahead, it must have given them much comfort. As those disciples reflected on their experience, their minds, alert for Old Testament allusions, soaked from childhood in its imagery and thought, they would recall Moses the lawgiver, Elijah the prophet promised in Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. They would be conscious of the cloud indicating the divine presence, which they had personally experienced. When the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, it was the cloud that led them. When Moses received the law, it was in the cloud that covered Mount Sinai. There was the cloud on Mount Carmel. When the temple was dedicated, it was filled with the cloud of God's presence. Isaiah experienced the same divine presence in a cloud in the temple. Jesus now commands them to silence. It must have been difficult for them to keep silent. Now they had something even more spectacular than a mere verbal claim to talk and possibly boast about. For Jesus, there was the added danger of popular messianic fervor increased by the involvement of Moses and Elijah. The silence was to be kept until after the resurrection. One lesson we can learn from the life of Jesus is that we need to spend time with God, to have periods of quiet contemplation in which we deliberately set aside the space for conversation with God, to have what many would call a sacred space, a quiet time and a place for prayer and reading the Bible. However busy we are, and this can be a real challenge, it is one we must create. But there is another sacred space we need to inhabit if we are to remain close to Jesus. We must follow him back down the mountainside, back down into the midst of suffering humanity, back into the world of Monday morning. Jesus was drawn to people in pain. Whatever the cause of their suffering and pain, physical or mental illness, social alienation by neglect or persecution, spiritual oppression or confusion, Jesus came to them offering healing and peace, restoring dignity and hope. This is where we will still find Jesus, where he wants us, his disciples, to be. Shall we pray?